better put my, I better look at what time it is and be careful, because I tend to talk a lot. My poor wife knows this. So I just want to say this is my our second time here at your beautiful gathering, and just always such an honor to be with Pastor and Mrs. Chu. I have such great respect for them. Just a short time I've known them, I've told Linda so many times, I wish I could live here because I would be at your house getting advice and encouragement. You have such a sweet spirit and a maturity in Christ, and I'm not younger than you actually, but us younger spiritually people need that, and it's an honor to serve with my friend Carter as well. Just love him so much. He's such an encouragement to me and such a godly man. And I love how you did communion today. It was so reverent and beautiful. And Linda, thank you for the songs. They were perfect. I felt the Holy Spirit busting through my heart, you know, as I was singing. So one thing I want to be careful about is to follow what God is leading Pastor Chu to do in this group. And I know that you started Hebrews already, and the book of Hebrews, my understanding of it, and I don't have a master of divinity like these guys, so maybe I'll make some mistakes, you can correct me, but my understanding of Hebrews is it's a book written for Jewish Christians primarily who are being persecuted, who are suffering, and who are feeling threatened, and they feel like maybe they want to leave the faith. And I decided based on that, well, I will preach on a similar topic, but a different group of people. And so I chose 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Gentile Christians, to non-Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and who are discouraged. And I thought, well, this would be a nice different look at the same topic, which is persecution and how we as Christians should respond to it. And if you have your Bible on your phone or whatever, I want you all to have it open because there's some things I want to point out to you as we go through it. But I'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, but I just wanted to very quickly tell you how much this book is about persecution. Now, persecution is a big word, right? So how does that relate to you and I? Well, how many of you have ever, be honest now, because I will raise my hand first, how many of you who are Christians have ever felt a little embarrassed to tell others that you're a Christian? Come on. Okay. Been a little shy about why? Because the world doesn't accept Christianity, right? Or our friends don't accept Christianity. How many of you have ever been in a class, many of you are students, where Christianity was being made fun of or ridiculed? Yeah, I have. Okay, I'll tell you a story about that. Well, so persecution is real. We don't have to go to jail to say we're persecuted. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy and said, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Every single one of us who believes in Jesus will have that time when we feel we're not welcome, when we feel laughed at, when we feel pointed out. And these Christians were no different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. A lot of words. What does that mean? He says, to those of you who are Christians dispersed around the world, and you're in the world, but you really don't feel welcome. You feel like exiles. You feel like I've been put here, but I really don't belong here. How many of you have ever felt like, as a Christian, I don't feel comfortable in this world? Things are so different than what I believe. It's so hard. These Christians felt that way. They were falsely accused of evil. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, they speak evil of you as they speak against you as evildoers. They, in chapter 4, verse 5, they malign you because you don't live the sinful life that they live. In chapter 4, verse 13, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. So they had friends who said, you're so stupid for believing in Jesus. What a stupid thing. They were being insulted. And there might have even been official persecution. We know in the second century that was true. We have documents of officials writing to each other about these Christians and saying, what do we do with them? And they were saying, well, they're dangerous, they're stubborn, they're foolish people, and if they won't worship our Roman gods, we kill them. And Pliny, the official, who is over some of these areas to which Peter is writing, he's over Bithynia, and I believe he's over Pontus. He's writing and asking the Emperor Trajan, what should I do with these Christians? And Trajan says, you're right. What I do is I get Christians in front of me and I say, are you really a Christian? Here's some incense. Go worship this Roman god right in front of me. And if you do, I'll know you're not a Christian. And they had a choice, either worship or die. Okay, so we know in the second century that was true. That's scary. That hasn't happened in the United States yet. But we do know in our culture that regular Christians are no longer welcome in American culture. Now, how do we know that? Because Mary Eberstadt wrote that exact article with that title in Time magazine. Now, Time magazine is not a Christian magazine, in case you don't know. Time magazine is not pro-Christian. But she writes about the fact that Christianity is a persecuted group within American culture. You know that. She cites the fact that of a teacher in New Jersey who was suspended for the terrible crime of giving a student a Bible. And she writes about the football coach in Washington who was placed on leave for committing the terrible, terrible crime of saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. How about the fire chief in Atlanta who was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching? Or how about the Marine who was thrown out of the military, get this, for pasting a Bible verse above her desk? That's what's happening in our culture, in case you haven't noticed. And if you're on social media, you see it. If you're on television, you see it. Watch the news, you read the papers. This society is no longer friendly to us. I want to tell you a story about a man who felt a similar type of beatdown. His name is Louis Zamperini. How many of you have ever seen the movie Unbroken? If you haven't seen that movie, you have to watch that movie or read that book, Unbroken. Louis Zamperini was an American soldier, enlisted in World War II, and his bomber, he was on a bomber airplane. I think he was a radio operator. Anyway. His plane was shot down. He was, after so many days at sea, he was weak, and then he was captured and brought to a prison camp. And he was treated terribly, and one of the reasons he was treated so terribly by the commandant of the camp is that Louis Zamperini was, at one time, an Olympic runner, and this guy knew it. So he was always trying to, in particular, humiliate this American hero. And in the movie, there's this one part where Louis Zamperini has endured all these insults and all these beatings. And the commandant says, I want you to run a race and show us how fast you are. And he knew how physically weak Louis Zamperini was. So he puts him up in a race against one of the guards. And Zamperini starts running, and he can't finish, and he falls on the ground before the race is done. And the commandant comes with a stick in his hand, and he stands over him, and he looks him in the face, and he says, you fail. You're nobody. Bam! And then he hits him. You fail. You're nobody. And today, in our culture, in our world, Satan is doing that to you and to me as Christians every single day. Every time you sin, the devil says, you fail. You're nobody. Every time you hear the gospel challenge and you want to say something, in your head is, loser, loser, just keep quiet, don't get laughed at. You fail. You're nobody. That's what the devil tries to do. And today, Peter comes to a group of Christians who are being beaten down by the world, and he says, don't let the world steal who you are in Jesus. Don't let the world tell you that you're a loser, that you're a failure for believing in Christ. Believe what God says about you. The devil is trying to steal our confidence, to make us doubt our faith, to make us doubt ourselves, to make us be quiet. How do we combat this? Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 10. And if you have your Bibles, please open and read it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're in a battle. The world is beating us down. And how do we fight back? Well, first of all, Peter says you have to eat the right spiritual food. You have to be eating the right food. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? You ever hear that? You are what you eat. Looks like maybe I'm maybe a little bit too much McDonald's or something, but you know, we are what we eat. So he says in verse 1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. He says if you want to be strong, you have to have enough to eat. But not just enough to eat, but you have to eat the right stuff. We're newborn babies. You don't feed steak to a newborn baby. You don't feed them candy. You don't feed them junk food. You feed them milk, pure spiritual milk. And he says, drink that milk like what? Like a newborn baby. How many of you have ever seen a newborn baby nursing? Have you all seen a little baby nursing? Yeah. That's 100% focus, right? I mean, when a baby wants milk, they go for it. And that's their whole life. And that's what Peter says we need to be about God's Word. It can't be like, I got my 5 minutes of Bible reading today. Okay. All right, got that out of the way. Now, let's see, what's Taylor Swift doing today? Can't be like that. Got to be like a newborn baby. I have to have it. I have to have it. I am so hungry. I will die without it. I spent a summer in Calcutta, India, and the Lord was amazing. I thought I was going to work with people from India, but I ended up working, guess what, with a Chinese church. That's one way I knew that God was calling me to the Chinese before Linda and I were married. And I loved the Chinese people. I just went, oh, this is it. This is where I belong. But there's this one brother, and I was asked to sit with him and encourage him and study the Bible with him. So I took this book, 1 Peter, and I told him, Kuo, his name was Brother Kuo. I said, I want you to read 1 Peter, And next week, when we get back together, I want you to tell me what you think the book is about. So he went away, and a week later, we got back together, and I said, Pastor Kuo, Brother Kuo, did you read it? Oh, yes. I read 1 Peter. And what did you think? He said, I loved it. I loved it so much, I memorized the whole book. And then I loved 1 Peter so much that I went ahead and memorized 2 Peter. I'm not kidding you. I tested him. I said, okay, tell me what chapter 3 says. He starts telling me. He's just like, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I'm like, that's a newborn baby drinking the Word of God. That's the way we need to be. But part of it is, you know, the reason we don't feel a way about the Bible, we say, I'd like to read the Bible, but I don't find it interesting. I'm not excited about it. Well, part of the reason is we're already full. And Peter says, here's what can fill you up. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's the spiritual junk food. We can spend all of our time, for example, thinking about malice. Who do you hate? Who made you angry this week? Who frustrated you? Or you can talk about envy. Who do I wish I could be like? You know, wow, I wish I could look like Travis Kelce. Wow, you know, I wish I could sing like Justin Bieber. We can spend all of our time wishing we were somebody else. And that's what this junk food dispenser will do to you. It'll fill you up with junk, and you won't be hungry for God's Word. Now, do I go to social media? I do. Do I read the news? I do. I'm not trying to be some kind of crazy legalistic person. But look, brothers and sisters, the truth is, if we spend all of our lives wondering what the world has to say and absorbed in that, we're not going to be hungry for what God has to say. Or if we're full of our own bitterness toward other people. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't talk about like drunkenness or anything? He says malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Those are things that affect our relationships with other people. You see, part of us growing is to have good relationships in the body of Christ. So if you let the devil fill your head with resentment toward another brother or sister over some silly thing, or maybe some serious thing, some jealousy, some anger, and you don't give it to God, your stomach is going to be full of junk food, and you won't be hungry for God's Word. We need to feel connected to God. We need to feel connected to one another, and we need to stay hungry. And you know, sometimes babies have to be taught to nurse. So maybe you and I need to be taught again and again how to love God's Word. And how do we get taught to love God's Word? Just start reading it. Yeah, force yourself to read it every day. And I guarantee you, say, God, I don't want to read your Word, but I'm going to do it out of obedience because I know I need this. Even 5 minutes, just saying, God, please give me a hunger for your Word. He will do it. He will do it. Okay, eat the right spiritual food. Secondly, Peter says, if you want to remember who you are and not let the world beat you down, then you have to hold to your foundation. You have to have a foundation in your life. Now, I know we're in church, so if I were to ask you, what's your foundation? You would say, oh, it's God. Oh, it's Jesus. But really, is it? Let's think about it. And I'm not doubting you. Sometimes I doubt myself. In verse 6, Peter says this about Jesus. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Notice this word stone. So can someone forward to the next slide? I don't have many slides, but I want to show you this. You can't really probably read this, I don't know. But I put the passage up, and I highlighted all the places it talks about stones. And look at that. One time it says rock, but it's the same idea. 8 times in 10 verses, stone, 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 stone. By the way, if you're studying a passage and you don't know what it means, one thing you can do is say, well, what words get repeated or what ideas? And that can help you. Well, this is 8 times, stones. And in one place he says, so you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. See, Satan is trying to beat you down, but Jesus is building you up. Building you up like what? Like living stones. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you're a rock star. That was a little play on the word stone, in case you missed that. Anyway, you're a rock star. But notice, that's the only time he calls us stones. The rest of the time, it's always about Jesus. Jesus is a living stone. He's a stone. He's a cornerstone. He's the stone that the builders rejected, but he's become the cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And part of Peter's point is he is our foundation, but he's also saying, look, do you feel rejected by the world? Guess what? Jesus Christ did too. If you think that, oh, I'm you know, what the world has to say about me, maybe I really am a loser, maybe I really am a failure. Well, forget about yourself for a minute and think about Jesus. Do you really think Jesus was a failure? The world beat him down, crucified him, humiliated him, and he rose from the dead, and he went up in heaven, and he's reigning, and he is Lord of all, and he will come again and take us home, and he will destroy the wicked, and he will set up his kingdom. He's not a loser. He's the true rock of our lives. He's the true foundation upon which we build. And everything the world says about us is actually true about them. That's the irony of the whole thing. The world says, you know, you have no honor, you have no face, you're dumb, you're a Christian. But Peter says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, nope, they're tripping and stumbling. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. These guys in the world are building, and it looks like they're building something really nice, and they come to this big rock, Jesus Christ, and that could make a great cornerstone for their lives, and they go, nah, don't need that one, and they reject it. And guess what? Someday their building will collapse. While the cornerstone over there is where you and I are being built up. You know, this is so true. The world is so cocky. They think they own everything. They think they're in charge. I had an experience my freshman year in college. I was not a very good Christian. I wasn't sexually immoral or anything like that, but I drank too much. I wasted too much time. I went to too many parties. I didn't study well enough. And I had some buddies that I did that with. And we spent a lot of time together. But my sophomore year, Jesus got a hold of my life when I was in the hospital, sick because I had not gotten enough sleep and not eaten enough and not, yeah. When I came out of the hospital, I was a follower of Jesus. And my friends, who I used to go crazy with, they rejected me. Now, I remember one day, I was walking to the science center to go to class. And I'm walking along, and here comes my ex-friends down this pathway. And one of them, Steve, says, oh, there he is, praise the Lord. Oh, praise Jesus, praise the Lord. And he's yelling this at me with all these students around. And, you know, it was just trying to humiliate me. A couple years later, I ran into Steve. Steve was an ex-Baptist. He had been baptized as a teenager, and then he had turned away from the faith. And I asked him, have you ever thought about God again? And he goes, oh, yes. And I've done a lot of study, and I've come to the conclusion that reincarnation is the actual truth. Reincarnation. That's really, I said, what evidence do you have of that? Well, there's plenty of good, solid scientific evidence for reincarnation. I thought, you know, you threw away Jesus, and now you believe this? It has been said that if you won't believe in God, you'll believe in anything else. So these guys who made fun of me for not having a foundation, gone, self-deceived. Don't forget your foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He was rejected, but now he's the Lord of all, and you are being built on him. Third, we need to soak up who we are in God's kingdom. We need to soak it in. Jesus says, Peter says in verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious.'" And then in verses 9 and 10, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Can I see the next slide? That's my last slide. So again, if you ever want to study the Bible, pick out points that are similar and just think about those. And look at this. Three times in this short passage, he says, we are chosen. Jesus was chosen. Jesus was chosen. We are chosen. We are chosen. How many of you have ever played sports in gym class and they pick sides? Like, you get everybody together and like you have two coaches or two team leaders, and the one team leader says, I'll pick Carter, and the other person says, I'll take Linda, and the other one says, I'll take Daniel, and et cetera, right? And when I was in elementary school, I was small, and I almost always got picked last, or one of the last people to be picked. Finally, I'd be like, oh, man, come on. I could be standing next to, like, the worst athlete in the school, and I'm like, please don't pick him before me. I'll pick Jeremy. I'm like, okay. Oh, I guess we got Gary. I go over here. And I remember one time, I knew I was better, you know. I knew I was better than what they thought. I remember one time we were playing football. It was flag football. And they're like, Gary, just go line up over there. And the quarterback dropped back, and he threw a pass, and it got deflected. And I caught the deflection, and I ran past everybody to the end zone. And I remember one of the guys said, hey, he's pretty good, isn't he? And I'm like, yeah, I guess he is. And right then I felt like, oh, even though nobody chooses me, I'm still pretty good. Well, you know, even if nobody in the world chooses you to be their hero, to be their best buddy, to be whatever, God chose you. He picked you out of the crowd. And through the work of Jesus Christ, he made you all of these things. He made you his child. He made you a part of his family. You are in a family. You belong. You're not alone anymore. You belong. You're a citizen of God's holy nation, a person from God's own possession. You have received mercy. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. These are all true things about you. And every day you pick up the phone says, no, it's not. No, it's not true. No, it's not true. No, it's not true. And every time you pick up the Bible, it says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. God said it. Jesus did it. It's settled. It's the truth. It's the truth. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. Some people think that maybe what's really going on with this letter is that these Gentile Christians were being persecuted by Jews in the synagogue who were not believers. And they were saying, look, we're the chosen people. You know? We're the people of the promises. You're just a bunch of uncircumcised, dirty, filthy Gentiles, but we're special, right? And Peter takes, now all these quotes, they're from the Old Testament. They're quotes about Israel. There are things that the non-believing Jewish people said about themselves. And Peter says, no, it's not true of them. It's true of you. Because you believe in the cornerstone that God sent. They thought they were in the right, but then they stumbled over Jesus and they blew it. But you didn't stumble over him. You had your doubts and you thought about it and you prayed, and in the end you said, I believe in Jesus. And you were chosen by God to follow him and to be a holy priesthood and to offer sacrifices for him. You've been given spiritual gifts and a purpose for your life and a calling. And God has that built into your spiritual DNA. And no one can take that away from you, because you are God's people. That's who you are. Stop being ashamed of it. Stop living like you're half Christian and half in the world. Be who you are in Jesus. Because you know what? He's given us a calling. Now, each of you has a specific calling, specific gift. How many of you know what your spiritual gift is? Anybody? If you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is teaching and preaching. Linda's spiritual gift is straightening me out, correcting my mistakes. And also, she has a lot of other gifts. You have a spiritual gift. You have something to offer. You do. Do you believe it? How many of you believe what I'm saying about yourself if you're a believer? Come on. But here's your general calling. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what your calling is? To tell others how great God is. That's your calling. And the devil wants to beat the confidence out of you so you'll never talk again about Jesus. Because you know what? When you talk about Jesus to people, they will be attracted to him and God's kingdom will grow. And this building that Jesus is building will get one more stone every time you tell a friend about Jesus and they accept him. And Satan doesn't want that building to be built. But God is doing that today. You know, I'm almost done, I promise. I was, as an undergraduate, after I came to Christ, I told you I came to Christ my sophomore year. My senior year, I was in a business management class. And the professor of that business management class, I'm a civil engineer, but I had to take, you know, we all have to take other stuff. So I took I thought it would be good. I'd learn some business, you know. So I took this business management class. And the professor was a guy who hated Christians and hated Christianity. And we had a big room full of students. And almost every class, I mean, he's talking about business management. What's this got to do with it? But he would say something negative about Christians. He would say, you know, this policy that the government has put in place is a very poor policy. It hurts people. But, you know, the Christians supported it. Go figure. I mean, always, always finding some reason to put Christians down. And I sat there and I listened day after day after day, and I felt more and more depleted and discouraged. And then finally one day I was just like, you know, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. I've got to stand up. So I decided the next class I was going to say something. So class started and he starts beating on Christians, and I raised my hand. How many of you have ever been so nervous that your voice doesn't work? Like, I started, he goes, oh, yeah, Gary, do you have a question? And I said, well, what a mighty witness for God, you know. And the whole time I was talking, I was like, I want you to know. He goes, and it took me the longest time to get on. He goes, boy, he's got something to say, doesn't he? Everybody started laughing. I was like, oh, man, why did I do this? I said, I want you to know. And then I started gaining strength. I want you to know that I am a Christian. And you constantly mock what I believe in this class. And you're wrong. I don't appreciate you doing it. I don't think it has anything to do with this class. And I wish you would stop it. Class got really quiet. And he was like, well, okay. From that day on, he never said another word about God, about Jesus. And I wonder to this day, how many other people were in that class who were believers, who felt the same way, but they were afraid like I was. Now, I'm not saying I'm so great, because so many times I should have said things and I didn't. This is one time I obeyed. And that's what you and I need to do. When people say Christians are stupid and Christians are, you need to say, well, I'm a Christian, and can I tell you another side to this? Can I tell you why I believe in Jesus? Can I tell you what Jesus did in my life? If we believe in Jesus, the world cannot beat us down. And I'll close with this. Do you remember the story I told you about Louis Zamperini, the guy who was beaten in the prison camp? Well, that really damaged him, both physically and emotionally and mentally. And after the war, he came home a broken man on the inside. And he started drinking a lot. And he was abusive to his wife until she almost divorced him. He was an angry man. Well, you can imagine. He was tortured. And he struggled and he struggled and he was about ready to give up. And then one night I don't even know how he got there, but he found himself standing outside of a Christian revival meeting. And inside was a preacher from the Billy Graham Crusade, and he was preaching the gospel. And Louis Zamperini felt something say, go in. And he went in, and he heard the gospel, and he went forward to receive Jesus. And his wife had already become a Christian by that point. And he came home and said, guess what? And she didn't believe him at first. Well, nothing could change him. But do you know, he put the bottle away. His anger went away. He started living like he should live. He went from darkness to light. He was isolated and lonely, but now he was a person of God. And do you know what he did? He contacted the military and he said, I want to meet those guys who beat me up in prison. And I want to tell them what Jesus did for me, and I want to forgive them. And so he flew to Japan. And the soldiers who had beaten him up, all the ones they could find, were gathered together in a room, and they thought he was going to come in and kill them. And he came in and he told them about Jesus and said, I forgive you because Jesus forgave me. And in the movie, this is the second, there's two movies, the second movie, in the end he's hugging them and forgiving them and telling them that Jesus loves them. You see, the world can't beat you down unless you let them beat you down. You can be who you are in Jesus Christ because, not because of you, but because you are a living stone, and you're built on a foundation, Jesus Christ. And every time you're weak, think about Him. Think about what He endured. Think about what He's done for you. Think about how much He loves you. Think about how much God loves you. Think about how you are chosen. You are His people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want to close by asking, as I prayed about this message, I felt like there was going to be somebody here today who wanted to know Jesus. Is there anybody like that here today who doesn't know Jesus and wants to know Jesus? Anybody? No? It's okay. You don't have to tell me. But if you want to know Jesus today, would you pray this prayer with me as I close? And then I believe we have time for Linda to do a closing song. And I think Pastor Daniel will do a closing prayer. But pray with me if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you pray this prayer with me, would you then tell someone, tell Pastor Daniel or Mrs. Pastor or one of us that you've prayed that prayer and you want to follow the Lord? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, just like the passage says, we come to You. And we confess that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of what you've created us to be. But we all confess, also confess and know that you are Lord, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, and you want to be my Savior. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive me for my sins. I pray that you'll come into my life. I pray, Lord, that all these promises I've heard about today would become true of me this moment. And I pray I would be a follower of you for the rest of my life. I commit my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.